Raise your hand if you have ever felt trapped in life. You know, where your life is just put on hold and you kind of start feeling like you're in a prison and you're just being held against your will. Yeah. In that season, have you ever questioned everything in your life? I mean, everything. I have. I've been there a couple times in my life. And in that moment of questioning, you go, have I missed it? Did I totally make a mistake? Have I completely ruined my life? How many people, whether it's decisions you made or people or decisions that people made for you, and you're like, oh, my life is ruined and over. Thanks, God. What am I going to do? Or you've even questioned what you thought God was calling you to do, and you're like, do I even hear his voice? So I want to talk about how to break free from that. Like I said, I've been in this situation several times in my life, and the one that was the funniest story, because, you know, we like starting with a funny story because it's a serious one. Back in 2011, I had just heard really clearly from God. I was praying for probably about 2 years because I knew a transition was coming. You know, my father was sick, and he had passed, and just everything felt like, it actually felt like everything I had seen and heard from the Lord was on this whiteboard that got erased, and I just couldn't see anything. It was just a really terrible season, and I had to really just pray and hear from God because he's always moving. No matter what happens in your life, he is always moving. And I remember God talks to me in pictures. I just didn't realize it was him until later in life. All I could do was see myself here. I saw myself in this auditorium. I saw myself speaking. I saw myself ministering with the teens. I just couldn't shake it. So what do you do when God's talking to you? You got to obey, right? So I uprooted everything, my whole life, my career, my job, sacrificed it all, moved, left a really great group of friends, an incredible church and youth ministry I'd been serving in at that point. Let's see. I was in Oklahoma for 11 years, served in the youth ministry there for 6.5 years. I mean, at that point, those are your kids. You just love them. And left a very serious boyfriend at the time and jumped into serving. Just that I remember within the first couple months of coming here to YCF, we had a tornado, a flood, and an earthquake. And I was like, is this a sign, Lord? Like, really? And I remember being out here, and we had some flooding issues at the time. Thank you for all your giving and your tithing. We have been able to fix the flooding issue, so it's not going to flood for anyone else's wedding. Good job. But I remember just shoveling rock in the rain. This is called ministry, guys. It is serving. I remember plunging toilets, and I still do that. I teach kids how to plunge a good toilet. Welcome to youth ministry. You know, you gotta put your back into it. You just serve. What do you do? When you answer the call to the Lord, you just serve. You serve. And I enjoy serving. I was raised in a family. You enjoy, you know, washing people's feet. It was great. And started helping mom wherever I could. Started up the youth group. Tons of kids showed up. Hit the ground running. How many people know it's great when things start out really good and then just life hits you? Okay, so I got hit with some really hard knocks in that road about a year later. I went through a broken engagement, and that beautiful wedding dress was just collecting dust in that closet, and I just didn't have the heart to know what to do after that. And went through some pretty rough backstabs. How many people love them backstabs by the people closest to you? And, you know, already struggling with some abandonment issues in life. Still do a little bit. You know, when the going gets tough and people get going. or not feeling good enough in life, having to work through that in relationships and just life and ministry. You know, some people leave your church. And it just gutted me. And I was feeling lonely. I was feeling disconnected. I was desperately missing my friends. My best friends live states away. Like, I had to grab a plane ticket to go see them. By the way, I moved in with my mom, and I always swore, number one, I would never move back to my hometown. And any person that's ever moved into your mom's house, you know, in your 20s, welcome to your 20s. Most people have been there. You know, it was hard on my heart, hard on your pride. And I was fighting some ministry burnout, and I was kind of starting to tailspin into some doubt, just questioning. Anyone else been there besides me? Okay. And, you know, at the end of this, you know, when you're going through all these things internally, they start to affect the relationships around you, right? Because when we feel like our worst selves on the inside, we become our worst selves on the outside, right? Come on. So I had a strained relationship at that point with my brother that also lived at home and my mom. And people know my mom's amazing. She's wonderful. She is a better person than me. Like, she forgives and moves forward. She is amazing. And here I'm just going through all this doubt and questioning angst, and you just want to blame people and I've ruined my life. Ah! So, you know, what did I do? What did I do? Something really mature, right? Like fasting and praying. No, I did not do something really mature. I just was my worst self. I got in this epic fight with my mom, and I said words that I can't say on microphone. It was embarrassing and shameful. And I just freaked out and ran away to Washington, D.C., because my sister had a little townhouse there, and that was about as far away I could get on the paycheck that I had at the time. I was like, just gonna drive to Washington, D.C. And I holed up at my sister's house, like in your sweatpants, for 3 days eating carbohydrates. Come on, anyone else? Or you like an ice cream person? I'm like, Brad and I are like ice cream at every night, people. We're great. We love it. It's called being in love, and you eat happy food when you're happy, and you just have to buy new clothes. It's fine. So, I'm like sitting eating carbs and just like in my head in a bad headspace, and I am questioning everything. And I thought, oh my gosh, I have ruined my life. I've ruined my career path. You know, like, you know, when you had your job and everything's kind of setting up and moving forward. And I thought I'd totally misunderstood the call of God in my life. And, you know, nothing was working out and everything was getting worse. Come on, anyone else besides me? This is just the funny story I could share when I was my worst self. But I've been through seasons and I've gone through seasons of that. you know, thankfully, I'll say this, and I'm going to talk about it in the message today. I did persevere past that terrible, you know, worst version of yourself moment. And I had to fight the battle in my mind. And I had to fight doubt and dig into the word. And then, you know, Jesus, the victory, he is victory. And the victory is always in him. And a lot of it is, you know, doubt is just really a byproduct of neglecting close, deep, intimate time with him and his word. It just is. So I had to like dig there. And I'm really glad I persevered past this because here I am today, 11 years later, in a wonderful season of breakthrough where not everything in my life is perfect and easy. I go through seasons of doubt. Just went through one recently. But God is good. He's good. And when you don't quit on him, like he never quits on you. You just got to not quit on him and give him time. How, you know, like we like microwave stuff, fast food. How many people like fast food? You know, people when they start being nasty to the Wendy's person just because it took 2 minutes longer in the checkout line. And we defend them because how many people besides myself worked in customer service? And when you do that, you jump in and you take the heat. But we live in a society, I want it now, 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 now. And we get ugly when we don't get it right away. And we get the same way with God sometimes. So what are we talking about today? Overcoming doubt. All right. So I want to say this, throw myself out there. why do I want to say this here? Okay, we're going to talk about how to break free from doubt. I'm really building on last message on unbelief here. But we all fight seasons of doubt at sometimes. And doubt can hinder us receiving, remember that football receiver? Receiving all that God has for us in life when we get into doubt. We miss catching what he's throwing at us in a good way. And we often make mistakes when we think that to move in faith. We often think to move in faith that you can't have any doubt at all. But that's actually not the case, because how many people step out when you have doubt, right? We step out in faith despite the doubt. I love Joyce Meyer. She's like, just do it scared. Just, you know, jump. Just go do it, right? So faith is not the absence of not having any doubt at all. Faith is the presence of belief. And faith is action, right? And so you have to step out in that. So Mark 9:24, we kind of taught this in the last message. Like the father of the tormented child had said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So it's okay to be honest. This is an honest church. Please don't lie to me. When I go up to you and go, how are you doing? Great, amen. And I'm like, that is the most painful smile I've ever seen. You are a liar. And if you are lying, I'm in faith. No, you are lying. Just tell me how you're really doing so we can pray and get in faith together. All right? So it's okay to be honest and admit you're currently in a condition of dealing with a dark cloud of doubt. But it's not okay to stay there and wallow and find every other person that wants to wallow with you in your dark place. Because if you would like to stay in prison for the rest of your life, find people that want to wallow with you. So quiet. Moving along. All right, please go to a grow group where they're going to kick you in your foot to move past your emotions and start putting some action to your faith to move out of that situation. All right, so once again, doubt is the byproduct of neglecting our time, joint seated with Jesus in heavenly places on chair number one, right? All right. So what do you do if you find yourself getting overwhelmed with doubt, like that dark cloud that if you let it go unchecked, it starts to block the sun and how we see Jesus, the Son, moving in our lives in faith. Faith is seeing things that are not as though they are. Hebrews 11, verse 1. It is not feeling. It is not being able to touch. It's not being able to sense. It's not being able to see things actually getting better in your life. It's to be able to see things in your God imagination based on his word, see Jesus moving. You know, a really good one, Isaiah 61, it was so cool. That one's been on my heart throughout the week because Isaiah is one of my favorite books to pray through because there's so many just documented prophecies fulfilled about Jesus in prayer. It's very, in the midst of a hard time, Isaiah was not the best time in Israel. Very encouraging scriptures to pray through. And you see through these scriptures, Jesus moving to heal, redeem, set people free. And in Isaiah 61, like it says that Satan has to restore double of everything he stole. This is good things to stir your faith in the midst of a prison season. Because if you let doubt overrun your mind, you start to eventually question and doubt the good character and nature of God. And that's when people get all dark and twisty in their Facebook posts. I'll be real. People start taking scripture out of context. And I was like, first of all, I don't even know if you're reading the whole Bible because you took that like cherry-picked scripture out of context to just justify your little nasty part of you posting all over social media, attacking people and criticizing. Whew. It gets you down this slippery slope. And you start to really wonder if Jesus not only is who he really says he is, but if he's going to do what he promised he said he's going to do in the word. Because we oftentimes allow our experiences to define our belief system. And that's counter the word of God. So if you're a Christian, you say, I must see it, I must feel it, I must touch it to believe it. Hello, doubting Thomas. Come on, guys. Yeah, he'll meet you where you're at, but it's not healthy. And please don't stay there. So we're going to talk about kicking ourselves out of this season. Okay. So we all have seasons where we wrestle with doubt, if even one of the greatest ministers of that day in the Old Testament went through it. So we're going to talk about John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist was declared by Jesus himself of being the greatest prophet to walk the face of the earth. And even he began to doubt if Jesus was really the Christ. Because when he was tragically just ripped out of ministry, how many people ever felt like they were just ripped out of what they were supposed to be doing in life? Whether it be a career path, a relationship, whatever it may be, a financial place. And he was unjustly thrown in prison. So if even the strongest of us can fall into a dark season of doubt, it's okay to admit if you're there. So we can help pull you out together, move forward, all right? So John had this miraculous start. So I want to paint the picture. If even he can go through it, it's okay, right? Because we're not going to stay there. So he had this miraculous start in life. He was raised by parents of faith. He was also the cousin of Jesus. How about that? And what happened was an angel had appeared to his dad, Zechariah, who was a priest, and promised him that a son would be born despite their very old age and ticking clock and the barrenness of his wife. They were promised a miracle baby. So in Luke chapter 1, 15 through 17, the angel prophesied a promise. And I'm going to take a little section to talk about what it means to prophesy. A little teaching point here. Man, time, my goodness. All right. So the angel prophesied the promise, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never touch wine or alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will turn many Israelites to the Lord. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah, and he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. So that's a pretty powerful calling from an angel. I mean, God literally sent an angel. I mean, wow. Okay? And that's some pretty big shoes to feel. I mean, that would be kind of intimidating, I would think. But John accepted the call, and he was the only person written about in the Bible that was ever filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. How about that? Not even Jesus was. Jesus waited till he was 30 and got baptized and was filled with the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, God is really kind of setting him apart here. And if that wasn't enough, there's even more prophetic words about the life of John to encourage him, all right? So his dad and the prophets gave him some prophetic words of wisdom. So a word of wisdom is a piece of the puzzle. It's just like a part of the story. And by the way, the Holy Spirit operates in these gifts today. So I'm doing a little teaching sidetrack because I have an 11-week series on Holy Spirit, who he is, his heart, tongues, prophecy, interpretation, all that fun stuff that maybe we'll get to later this year. So let's see, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, it says, to one there is given through the Spirit, this is in the New Testament for today, a word or a message of wisdom, to another a word or a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, it goes on to say in verse 10, prophecy. So a word of wisdom is a picture, a piece of the puzzle of direction for something happening in the future. And that's what's going on in John's life right now. All right, a piece or a message of the puzzle for a word of knowledge would be about something in your past or something you're currently going through. And sometimes it feels like this foreign impression out of left field, this thought that rises up in your heart, it will always line up with the word of God. It will always line up with scripture. So if you want to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you better be filled with the word of God. Otherwise, you're going to miss it. That's where I was. I didn't understand these pictures. I thought it was just ADD, distracted all the time. But the more I got in the word, God's like, hey, I'm talking to you so you can talk to some other people. So stay in the word so you can flow with Holy Spirit and not miss it. Sometimes you will even see, I see pictures. I just see things playing out. Sometimes you might see a word spelled out over someone's head. Like maybe, like truly, if you are talking to someone and all of a sudden you kind of get this fuzzy impression of the word suicide on their head, you better stop what you're doing in the name of Jesus and pray against the spirit of suicide and release the value and preciousness of the Lord and prophesy calling and purpose over that person's life, right? God can use these gifts of the Holy Spirit to save lives. It's powerful. How many people want to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? I do. Man, if it's available, let's move in it, right? Stay full. If you want to move in it, stay full of the word, okay? It could also be, and I sometimes do this during worship, a sensation, a feeling in a body part. And that's God's way of just saying, hey, there's someone here. So if you feel this odd sensation, just say maybe in your left knee. You're like, I don't know, I've never had that weird feeling in my left knee. That's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, my power is to heal someone right now with this left knee, and it's going to stir faith up, right? And you go pray for them. I'm actually not a feelings person, believe it or not. I'm super emotional. I married Brad to keep me anchored. But as far as when it comes to spiritual stuff, I'm not a feely person. But I see. But we're all different, right? All right, so God's purpose in moving in these gifts of words of knowledge, which are about past, present situation, words of wisdom about future situations, prophecy, which I'm going to explain in a minute, is to get your attention. I see you. I know you. I care about you. You in the back. Hey, Jesus sees you. He knows you. He loves you. He has a purpose and a plan. And he's going to use these gifts to confirm what he's already talking to you about. But once again, we're going to miss it if we're not in the word. So it's a little bit different, these gifts, than to allow, which I've preached on in the past, the Holy Spirit to flow you in a conversation of a prophetic word of encouragement. And I'm clarifying some things because I want to teach them later. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 says this, the one who prophesies speaks to people for edification, to strengthen, promote their spiritual growth, speaks words of encouragement to uphold and advise them concerning the matters of God, and speaks works of consolation to comfort them. Build up, encourage, comfort. Why am I making some differentiation here? Because some people are flowing in a gift of encouragement, prophetically stirred to encourage someone, right? But they add on to it and they try to make it a word of knowledge prophesying about their future. You got me? So you got to be really careful. Don't add on to what the Lord's telling you. Just say exactly what he says. And if you only, remember, it's a piece of the puzzle. It's a piece of the picture. You don't always need to interpret it. They'll know what it refers to. So where prophetic ministry kind of gets like a bad spin is because people kind of in our own brokenness of our vessels and just our own personalities, we often put our own spin on it and it causes confusion. So just say exactly what he said. Even if it doesn't make sense to you, it'll make sense to them. All right, sides, how many people appreciate, we are a teaching church. Any opportunity to teach you, I'm going to teach you how to do it. My dad loved training and equipping people to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we're back on track. Here we go. All right. All right. So Luke chapter 1, 76 through 77. Let's go back to John. John's dad is now going to prophesy over him. We had an angel that prophesies over him. Okay, now his dad moves under the stirring of the Holy Spirit to prophesy over his son. And it says this, after After he was born, Zechariah the father prophesied under the power of the Holy Spirit and said, "You, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord, and you will tell his people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of sins." He's prophesying what was already written in Scripture over his son's life. How many people, it's good to prophesy over your kids? Yeah. Remind them who God has called them to be. Write those things down for your kids, because in hard times, they can look back and go, "I know what the Lord said about me, and I had some great things my parents confirmed." Amen? So if that's not enough confirmation for you, an angel, a prophetic word from your father, there's even more. So Malachi 3:10, this is 400 years before John was born, prophesied about him, saying, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me." Jesus, right? And then 700 years prior to his birth, wow, God, you're like really confirming a lot of stuff here. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says this, that John would be a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Why am I going through all this? You will see, I'm building somewhere. All these prophetic words were still not enough for John to not fall into a season of doubt. So you will need more in your life than just some really powerful prophetic words and visitations of angels. You will need daily, intimate walking with the Lord, walking in his word, saturating in his presence in worship daily to not get in a really funky headspace and try to quit. And this is the danger of those that go for, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's okay. I'm just going to say it. We have a, I'll be careful. We have in church culture, I'm not even going to point fingers and put labels on it, people that are addicted to prophetic words. They're addicted to them. And they're like junkies. Like just, they go up to the minister. They go, every altar call, there's like 20 people. And they're pushing away all the people that like really need some ministry at that time. Because God's already told them to do something and they just don't want to do it. They just want something shiny and new and not to take action on the last prophetic word God gave them a couple years ago. So I literally like, they'll give an altar call and they'll bowl people over, like people that are in the walker and like need some healing. Because I want another prophetic word. Come on. I know Wanda's been around in ministry. You know, right? And I was like, and then they try to hold contact with the speaker the whole time. They'll wear really bright colored outfits so they can get called out. Give me another prophetic word. Listen, I'm going to teach you how to flow in these gifts. And we need them active in the body of Christ. But it is never to outweigh or take the place of the word of God, Bible, scripture, daily in your life. And here's the danger. We went through a season, and I believe in the gifts of prophecy, and like I said, I'll teach them later. But there are people that will wake up every morning and check every prophet and every word that they said that day. Because they're looking for something. Junkies. Instead of grabbing the word of God and say, instead of what you want to say through that one person to a group of people, so I can kind of find something in there, and just going to his word and say, "Lord, what do you want to speak to me today?" And let scripture jump off the page into your heart. And that is his prophetic word. That is his declaration, his consistent, permanent, most powerful will for you every day. If you can do that every day, you will stay anchored. Hebrews chapter 6 said he is the sure and steadfast anchor of your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, your crazy, your hormones. He is the anchor. Your husband's like, "He is the anchor. Please read the word. You're crazy right now." Okay? He's the word. He is the anchor. Jesus is the anchor. We laughing because we know. I went through like, I like last Saturday, I was like, "Brad, I am not feeling myself." I was like, I need to sit in my chair with my coffee and the word until the Lord speaks. And then, you know, the crazy lifted off. I was like, all right, I'm not ruled by my hormones. I am ruled by the word of God. We laugh. It's okay, right? Okay. But what am I going to do? Go online and look for another prophet to tell me a word? No, just go to his word. Okay. I'm teaching. All right. Here we go. So having all these words, all these encounters were not enough for John not to fall into a season of doubt. It needs to be daily, right? This was not how John thought his life would end up in prison. It is good to write these things down, though, okay? So when you are tempted to quit and run, when you get bombarded, because life is just hard, when you say yes to Jesus, you are saying yes to sometimes a very hard life. But guess what? You're not doing it alone, and life was hard without him anyway. It is so much better with him. Amen. I've tried doing it without him. It is awful. It is so much better with him. All right. 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 19 says, "My son, I am entrusting you with this responsibility in keeping with the very first prophecies that were ever spoken over your life and now are in the process." Does process mean it's here? Come on, God. No. Process means it's playing out, just like the word that Stacy gave, you know? We're just in the middle of the story. Sometimes it takes years for God to line some things up because we don't have the character to keep us where God is calling us in ministry. I think Pastor D preached that. She's awesome. All right, let's see. In this great work of ministry, in the process of fulfillment, in this great work of ministry, in keeping with the prophecies spoken over you, and with this encouragement, use your prophecies as weapons as you wage spiritual warfare by faith with a clean conscience. So prophetic words combined with scripture is a weapon. All right? Prophetic words are never to replace God's word. We are to never value prophecy more than scripture, because it just makes you an easy target for Satan to manipulate, because he can just send up any person to you in a gas station, say, "Thus saith the Lord," and then it just kind of scratches in your heart, and you're like, but the guy said it. I'm like, yeah, but what is the Lord telling you? Does it line up with scripture? Does it line up with the Lord speaking to you? Guys, we can't value that gift more than his word, or we're just going to get off track, get left field. How many people know people that got left field? I know people that listen started following prophets more than the word of God, and they became their worst self. They became full of fear and anger, and then they're just attacking people, and they think their ministry is sharing Facebook posts with everybody just trash talking. That is not your ministry. The Bible says to go out into all the world, not just cyberspace, okay? You want ministry time, go to Walmart. I try to, like, Walmart's hard, so I at least try to do something while I'm there. I just look for someone to go pray for at the gym. Rachel and I are I just pray for more. I broke up fights at the gym, fist fight between a parent at Planet Fitness and a mom and a kid. It was crazy. Prayed for them. Listen, go out into all the world, not just, okay, working on it. Yep, I know. Everybody say amen if you're over that, okay? Amen, amen. All right, here we go. The Bible says to keep God's word constantly before your eyes. He commands you. Proverbs 4, 20 through 21. There was a famous minister, and he was fighting some sickness in his body. And he was like, "God, I know your word. Why is this healing not manifesting?" And the Lord said, I said, keep my word constantly before your eyes. He said, "I know, I'm quoting scripture." He said, "I said, read it." Yes, sir. Sure enough, he started just getting in the word every day, because we can cherry pick scriptures. And then healing manifested in his body. How cool. Proverbs 4, 20 through 21. "My son, attend to my words, consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart." Amen. What do I want to do right now? Thank you, Lord. We have to be vitally united to him and his word. Yeah, I'm teaching prophetic gifts. I've been itching to go into this series, but we got to get this really clear first so the pendulum doesn't swing from one to the other. If you are not vitally united to his word, but you are vitally united to other people's words, because, you know, we get so rocked when someone says something mean about us. I get rocked. I am human. I am also a girl. I have emotions, okay? I get mad. I just want to... Okay. All right, but I am not vitally united to that word that person spoke about me. I am vitally united to God's word. He's the anchor, right? Why is nothing happening in my life? Why am I not seeing breakthrough? Are you in his word, and are you doing the stuff that's in his word? Faith without works is dead. Take some action. Action, action, we want action. ACTION. I was not a cheerleader. I roomed with them, and all my bad decisions in college were with cheerleaders, so I was not one, but I hung with them. Anyway, my one roommate was a cheerleader, and she cheered in her sleep. That's how I learned some cheers. It was cute. Action, we want it. John 15, 5 through 7. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me remains vitally united to me, and I in him bears much abundant, overflowing fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing." He is the air we breathe. His word is what we need. But if we run to the pastor, to another minute, "Oh, I'm having a bad day, I gotta talk to him, I gotta talk to him, I gotta talk to them today." We have days off. we need days off. Otherwise, we get really emotional and just tired and exhausted, and we just need to go on a vacation. So please, you don't need to talk to me on my day off. You need to talk to Jesus. But I'm here for you, because we really don't get days off as pastors. But if you're like, I have to talk to them. Or you got to call like the, you know, the ministry line to that big name minister. I've got to talk to famous minister so-and-so. I got this diagnosis. And God's like, I have given you the word. Is it the people or is it him? I'm serious. I have people that will just pound your phone till it's 2 a.m. And I'm like, okay, I'm just going to give you the word. I'm going to give you the same thing that you open up your Bible and he's going to give you. Just go right to the source. Are we junkies? Are we addicted to the word or the people? Ooh. We're not supposed to be addicted to either of those. We're supposed to be addicted to him, his presence. What? We're growing up. How many people are excited about growing up? This is some meat. I'm giving you steak. How many people like steak? I like my steak medium rare. Medium rare. I was taught how to eat a steak. If you like it medium, I do not judge you. That's good. I like medium. If you like it well done, well done. Okay, it's fine. But we are getting some steak today because we're growing up together. And when someone goes, they said this thing and I'm so hurt and offended and I'm leaving the church. Get some thicker skin, y'all, because is their word more vitally united to your heart or is God's word? What does God say about you? People are jerks. That's the only word I'm allowed to say on microphone. This is being recorded. People are jerks. I'm a jerk sometimes. I do a lot of apologizing, right? Lane and I apologize to each other all the time. We grew up together, so like we always know how we really feel. But then we apologize. We're like, I probably put a little more sugar on it. Okay. But listen, guys, whose word means more in your life? God's word. God's word means more in my life. Remember this, God is obligated to fulfill his word. Because he's not a liar. Just give him enough time. Might take him 30 years. Do you know, you've been praying for somebody every day, and it might not be till the day they go home to meet with Jesus that they surrender their life to God. So if he needs 30 years, give him 30 years. He doesn't really do things on our timing or our way. God is obligated to fulfill his word, but he is not obligated to fulfill your prophetic potential. What does that mean, Sherry? That means when God declares that you're going to do certain things in your life or you get a prophetic word from someone else, why isn't it happening? What steps are you taking? Because if you're just sitting in your basement hoarding toilet paper for 3 years, posting your little social media ministry, probably not going to see a lot of breakthrough. You got to do the stuff. Do stuff that Jesus did. You want to see some fun breakthrough in your life? Just start praying for people. Yes, and expect healings and miracles and expect God to speak through you. Welcome to the adventure. If you're a bored Christian, you're an angsty person, and honestly, you're just going to be a pain to everyone else because all you're going to do is come up with crazy conspiracies and criticize the coffee because you have nothing better to do than criticize the carpet and, you know, I don't like the stage. It's not my style. We have better things to do. Start doing the stuff. Oh, this steak is chewy. Okay, we're going to chew. All right, we got it. All right. Faith without works is dead. All right, let's go back to John. Luke chapter 1, verse 80. You got to put some humor on this, okay? John 1, verse 80. So John, the little boy, grew up and became strong in spirit, and he was in the desert, the wilderness. Remember all these prophecies about the wilderness and the desert? That's hard times. He openly embraced some harder ways of life. Until the day of his appearing to Israel, basically the commencement of his public ministry. So what was John doing? John pushed away the distractions, hung out in the wilderness, had a lot of alone time with God. But guess what? He wasn't totally isolated because if you dig into the life of John, do you know who he hung out with and surrounded himself with? Incredible holy men called the Essenes. The Essenes were those that wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. I don't have time to talk about it, but a really just cool group that lived out in the wilderness. And that's how he got to know so many scriptures, and that's how he got to know the book of Isaiah, which he quoted. Yes, and we're going to quote Isaiah, and it'll all come together at the end because I have time. I have so much time right now. So much time. Okay, so he was preparing his whole life, saturated with the word, pushing away distractions, fasting, praying, whatever, until he was 30 years old, and then he started preaching. I didn't start publicly preaching until I was 30 years old. That's a little late in the game for a lot of people. I'm kind of a late bloomer, but we're still here, okay? Smith Wigglesworth didn't step into his call until he was 40 years old, and that man raised the dead. It is never too late. Moses, I think he was 80. All right, no excuses. Here we go. Mom was preaching that last week. Great message. Matthew chapter 3, verse 20. So John's ministry was this. He cried out, repent, change your old ways of thinking, regret your sins, change your conduct, seek God's purpose for your life, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He started just preaching this in the middle of the desert, and some guy on a camel walked by and goes, whoa, oh, I heard the, convicted his heart. He started telling other people, and people started coming out to the wilderness, to an inconvenient place at an inconvenient time, to hear the word of the Lord, and they repented and were baptized, getting ready to meet the Savior Jesus. Whew, revival. And during this season, John kept his ears tuned into the Lord, developed this close relationship, two-way conversation. And you know what God started doing? He started telling him some things and some things that were to come. So John chapter 1, 32 through 34, it says, then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove, not a bird, but it kind of looked like it, and remain on him, Jesus, when he was baptizing him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. God used John, said, hey, here's something, remember, word of knowledge, something's going to come. What? And then he saw Jesus came, hey, my cuz came, and what? Oh, my. God, you told me this was going to happen. Whoa, what do I do with this? I'm going to announce and declare to the whole world, this is the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, and that's what he started announcing. You would think after such a miraculous sign and wonder, angels, prophecies, the dove of Holy Spirit kind of coming down in this wild thing, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I will. Could you ask for one more miracle? And he still fell into a season of doubt. All right. Whew. Prepared his whole life, 30 years, for 6 months of ministry. He was only really getting to do what he was called to do for 6 months. And then he gets ripped out of it tragically, unjustly. And why? Because he was speaking the truth. And how many know we live in a world that people don't like the truth? Guess what? God's word is ultimate truth. Now, the Lord says to speak the truth in love and compassion, not beat them upside the head with judgment. But sin is sin. And we live in a day and an age that doesn't like to call sin, sin. And when you do, you get persecuted. And they threaten to take, you know, your tax status. Listen, guys, it's okay. Listen, if they ever try to come after us and say we have to pay taxes, guess what? We're all just going to give a little bit more, okay? Because we serve the God, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We serve Jesus. And listen, we pay taxes to our government and we honor our government and our authorities. But we're always going to do what God says he's going to do, right? And we call sin, sin. So that's what John did. He had a crime and he just spoke the truth, called sin, sin. Luke 3, 19 through 20 said this, John just publicly denounced the Jewish governor Herod at that time for an incestuous, yes, incest is sin, bad, gross, ew, relationship of adultery, yes, okay, with his brother Philip's wife. And I can give you all kinds of backstory on it, but we're just going to move on. He called sin, sin. And they didn't like it. So what'd they do? Says this, Luke 3, 19 through 20, so he called sin, sin. He says, and all the other evil things that Herod had done. He just, hey, this is evil. It's not okay. And then Herod did an even worse thing by putting John in prison. So how many people know that a season of doubt comes through negative circumstances and grows in an environment of isolation? So stop isolating, please. Don't make me call you every week and ignore my phone call and, like, you know, just ignore my texts and don't make me drive out to your house in Red Lion so far away and knock on your door, okay? Stop isolating. Go to a grow group. Please put some people in your life because you think it's bad now, you isolate, it's only going to get worse because it got worse for John because he's stuck in prison. And he is questioning everything because his life did not go as it was expected. It just didn't. This is not how he saw his life playing out. Made every sacrifice, obeyed God, all these prophecies, you know, and now 6 months into it, I've just thrown in prison to rot. And he's probably saying, why? What'd I do? Nothing. You did everything you were supposed to do. People are jerks. When am I getting out of this prison? Okay. Jesus, when are you actually going to start this kingdom you're talking about? Because we all want things to happen in the literal. What's going to happen to me? And then finally goes, is Jesus even the Messiah? Do you remember all the signs and wonders? But when you're isolated in a dark place and life does not go your way, we start questioning everything. So stop isolating. Whew. You got to take the captive your thoughts. I could quote scripture, but I'll just say this. The Bible says, any thought that rises up against the true knowledge of who Jesus is and his word being truth. That's 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. It says, you better knock that stupid, ugly, dumb thought down. And stop finding people to wallow with you that will just say the same thought back to you. Wallowing will keep you in prison forever. Change your circles. We talked about that in the last message. You know what? Doubt, unbelief, naysayers, negative Nancy, all the critics, all the cynics, you better change your inner circle if you want a miracle breakthrough. Or if you at least want to get out of some depression in your life, change the music you're listening to. Whew. And then we got to replace those thoughts with God thoughts. Set your minds on the things above, joint seated with him in heavenly places. Colossians 3, 1 through 2. All right, so it's clear from the review of John's life. At one point in his life, he was very, 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 very sure that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Isolation will get you confused and get you into a tailspin of doubt. It will bring you into depression, and you vitally need those relationships in your life. John needed his disciples, he needed connection, and he desperately needed some good news from the word of Jesus, right? So he sent his two disciples out with a message to Jesus to ask the nagging question. Had he completely missed it? Had he ruined his life? Had his ministry been in vain? You know, there's some people that go to the other side with not a lot to show for it, but God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because while you were bouncing four babies on your knee and doing laundry and working three jobs as a single mom, when I said pray, you prayed. When I said love, you loved. When I said give, you gave. And to the least of these, you did it for me. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Some of you guys, towards the end of life, you say, I don't have a lot to show for it. God, did I miss it? And God says, did you stick with me? Yeah. Did you love? Did you give? Did you pray? Well done, my good and faithful servant. There are lives in eternity today because you loved big and prayed with everything in you. John's life did not end the way he thought. But Jesus didn't let him stay in the dark place of doubt. How did Jesus get him out? Matthew 11, 2 through 11. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard all about the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent out his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? This is crazy talk, but at least he's crazy talking directly to the source, Jesus. It's okay to talk to the Lord about your fears and your doubts and your pain and your question. Go right to him and he will answer you. But watch this. He doesn't answer in the timing or in the way you normally want. So just chill a little bit. When you read this, Jesus strategically didn't answer right back right away. This is a very urgent time in his life. Jesus knew this. When you read the scripture, it really broke Jesus' heart to know John was in prison. This is his cousin. This is a minister. This is someone that was doing great things for the kingdom. But he could have been executed at any moment. This is urgent. And when you see what happened, you almost think his disciples were being ignored for a little bit here. You ever talk to God and like in a really urgent, desperate way, and you feel like he's kind of ignoring you, but he's not. He is in the waiting. Wait and see what he wants to show you. Luke 7, verse 21 says, in that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. By the way, if Jesus did it, we're called to do it, and it's still for today. That means people are called to be healed. Amen? All right? That means plagues, we're supposed to, in Jesus' name, just command every plague to leave in Jesus' name, right? It says, casted out evil spirits, restored sight to the blind. Jesus did it, we're called to do it. All right, back to the word. Why did Jesus wait an hour felt like an eternity when you could be executed at any moment. Why did he wait an hour and do these things? At the end of the day, Jesus called John's waiting disciples to him. Okay, all right, now I'm going to answer your question. It's about time. Luke 7:22-23, Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And he added, God blesses those who do not fall away offended because of me. Some of you guys are going to have to repent for being offended with God because he didn't do what you wanted him to do and the way you wanted him to do it and the timing you wanted. This wasn't how you saw your life playing out. We live in a broken world where every person has free will and God can't make people do stuff. I hate the term God is in control. Please don't say that. I love you guys, but like it gets a little twisted in the theology. Because then you think God is controlling evil people to do evil things. Nope, he gives everyone free will. But God promises when we pray, Romans 8:28, when we pray, and that talks about praying in the Holy Spirit, the deep places, God promises to work all things together for good, but it might take him 10, 20 years. Give him some time. Jesus directed John to the strongest anchor, his word. Remember Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19? God's word is the sure and steadfast anchor of your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. It anchors you to pull out of despair, depression, hopelessness. He is the word made flesh, that says John 1:14. So John's disciples then carried this message of scripture confirmed back to John because God's word was good enough. You might not know this, but Jesus gave direct reference to scripture promises that were fulfilled. He was referencing scripture. Isaiah 35, verse 1. Now remember, John knew the book of Isaiah very well. He quoted it. It says, even the wilderness and deserts will be glad in those days. There the Lord will display his glory and the splendor of our God. It's talking about him. The man in the wilderness, preaching the gospel where revival was going to hit. Verses 3 through 6, I don't have time to go through the whole thing. With the good news, remember, John was to preach the good news, prepare the way, the Savior's here. With the good news, strengthen those who have tired hands. Encourage those that have weak knees. How many people are tired and weak? It's okay to admit where you're at. So he can come like in with a flood and strengthen you with his word. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you, and when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind, unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness. Hey, John, remember those scriptures that fueled you every day as you prepared for ministry for 30 years. Remember those promises I spoke to you? Remember what I told you what I was going to do in your life as you read about your life in Scripture? Recall those things. I am really who I said I am. And I'm doing what I said I was going to do. Jesus pointed him back to the Word to help him break free from doubt and depression. And questioning if he had totally ruined his life, if everything had been in vain. The ultimate encouragement came from the word of God, so John could strengthen his heart. Matthew 11:7-11, and we're going to end kind of on this thought. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? When you were looking for a prophet, yes, he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures referred when they said, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare the way before you. I tell you the truth. "Of all those who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist." That's really powerful. Why did Jesus wait to say that to the people after John's disciples already started leaving? Why did the people get like a more encouraging word about John than John himself got? John got a reference back to scripture fulfilled. Hang on to the anchor. But the other people got this, wow, like, I mean, I wish you had led with that one. Why? Because Jesus so loved and respected John that he gave him the strongest thing, which was the anchor of his word and his promises fulfilled, not just another emotional fix. So if you are going through a really hard time and you're going to just come to a church service or a conference, I need a word, I need a prophetic word. God might be saying, I've already given you everything you need. And I need to give you something stronger. So he might even, not give you that prophetic word that you want from the pulpit, reading your mail and telling every mystery in your address. He said, I already gave you my word. Now go read it and let it confirm in your heart, because it's far stronger than an emotional fix from the pulpit. Yes, I will be teaching these things. Yes, you will flow in these things. But if you neglect the anchor of his word daily, spending time in worship, praising him through the storms, and you think those powerful gifts will take you through hard times, you are wrong. I love you so much. And I have seen people leave churches and throw out powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit because they valued certain gifts more than his word. And they got off course. Some don't attend church this day because they're online every day, and that's not church. This is church. This is doing life with people through hard times. And if you're in prison right now, physically, we have people, wonderful people in our church that have physically been there. And we were there with them through that every step of the way. If you're in an emotional prison or a spiritual one, you are not alone. And we love you. And we want to encourage you in the word and do life with you. If you'll stand up. The ministry team can come forward, the altar ministry team. I just want to pray over you. And if you are in one of those dark seasons of depression and doubt and you're questioning everything, if you are just in a season going, God, did I ruin my life? Did I totally miss it? I would like to encourage you with his word. Father God, in Jesus' name, we love you so much. If that's you, you can come forward. They would love to just pray with you. We love you, Jesus. And you are more than enough for us. You are all we need. Your word is alive, living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It can divide joint and marrow, expose motives of the heart. Lord, your word is powerful and true. Let God be true and every other man a liar. Your word is truth. And when we put our trust in you, we will not be put to shame or disappointed. Lord God, we give you all the time you need. And we put our faith in you. We put our eyes on you. We re-anchor ourselves in you, vitally united to your word. It is truth. Lord, forgive us for neglecting our time with you. Forgive us for putting people above you. Forgive us for weighing other people's words more than your word. And we break off every lie that was ever spoken over you. We break off every curse that was ever spoken over you. Every knee must bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All those words are broken in the name of Jesus by the power of his word. You are beautiful and precious, altogether lovely, valuable, fearfully and wonderfully made with a call of God on your life. And the moment you say yes, he is ready to make up for lost time because he is the redeemer and restorer of all things. It is never too late. If you would like the Lord to use you in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, just raise your hand. Holy Spirit, we just ask you for impartation of your gifts, of your power, of your love. And we don't just want the gifts of the Spirit, Lord God. We want to walk in the fruits of the Spirit that pave the way. We want our character to be full of love and joy and peace, Lord God, to be patient and to be kind, Lord God, so we don't use your gifts to push people away, but they're so coated in love that they draw people to you and you get all the glory. Holy Spirit, just say this, Holy Spirit, I want all of you I can get. Fill me up. Use me. I'm yours. Amen. Now ask him what he'd like you to do. And he might just say, that person beside you, I'd like you to go out to lunch with them and just encourage them. He might say, call someone up when you get home and ask him to forgive you. Or just tell him you forgive them. Put action to what he's telling you to do. And that's where some of the greatest breakthrough comes. You are loved. We love you. And if you'd like to pray with someone to be encouraged, please don't leave the same way you came. We'd love to give you some scripture to stand on. Amen. You're dismissed.